beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Now let's please come to our knees to pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this Sabbath with our hearts full of joy and happiness because you gave us the blessing to come here to worship you. We want to pray, Lord, for everyone in here this morning. You know it's hard and it's mine, and you know if someone is going through hard times, it doesn't matter what it is, we put it in your hands, oh Lord. We know that you're a powerful God, a lovely God, and we know that you are with us, whatever we're going through, oh Lord. That's why we come to you in this morning to worship and to find peace in you, because you are the only one in whom we can rest. We thank you for this Sabbath. We want to pray for the preacher that you may use him. May he bring words of life to us and that you can bless this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, a few minutes ago when the computer seemed to crash, I thought for a brief moment, I'm off the hook. But I guess not. Counterfeit Part 2. Where is your home, your eternal home located? It's in heaven, absolutely. And who made it possible for you to go there? Absolutely. Jesus paid the price so that we could go to heaven. And how long are we going to enjoy heaven?
Forever.
Eternity, forever. Jesus invites us, each and every one, to accept his offer of eternal life. Now, there's somebody who doesn't want us to get there, and that's Lucifer. He doesn't want us to enjoy eternity. He doesn't want us to enjoy eternal life. I would invite you to bow your heads for just a moment as I ask a short prayer. Father, I ask that your voice will be heard today in each heart. I ask for Jesus' blood to cover all of us here today because we are all sinners. I pray that we'll be focused on you today. Make us more like Jesus. In his name I pray and your will be done. Amen. I did counterfeit part one the last time. We didn't quite get finished, so this is kind of a second part. And we started off with what is a counterfeit. And it's an exact imitation of something valuable or important with the intention to deceive or to defraud. And, of course, we showed some examples of that. Currency, documents, clothing, handbags, and so forth. And then we talked a little bit about the results of accepting those counterfeits of Satan. First, we would lose our freedom. Second, we would be unhappy. And third, eternal death. We would never see heaven. I also mentioned a book that I had read, A Trip into the Supernatural. It's a true story. Roger Morneau was a French-Canadian. He lived in Montreal, Canada. He was in the Merchant Marines, and in 1946, he was back in Montreal. And he went through this experience of becoming an actual devil worshiper. And he was about to make the final commitment to give his life over to Satan permanently when he met a Seventh-day Adventist. And that Seventh-day Adventist, by a coincidence, the Lord had brought them together, told him about God. And he became a Seventh-day Adventist. In fact, for a number of years, he lived just south of us here in Northern California. His son and family used to be members of this church back in the 1980s. I taught his granddaughter up at the school. He passed away in 1998. But while he was in this group that was worshiping Satan, he asked the Satan high priest, who was bragging about Satan, a few questions. And the high priest said, well, you know, Satan's so smart, he knows what God's going to do ahead of time, and so he's making plans to beat God. And one of those things was about 300 years ago, the early 1700s, Satan got all of his angels together, and they had a big conference. And they said, we know the end of time is coming. We know that God is working things out that way, so we need to make plans to make as many people as possible not able to be saved. And so they came up with a three-part plan, and we looked at part one and two last time. The first part was that they would convince people that Satan doesn't exist. There is no devil. There are no evil angels. And they were very successful at doing that. And Ellen White makes a comment that none are in greater danger from the influence of evil spirits than those who, notwithstanding the direct and ample testimony of the Scriptures, deny the agency of the devil and his angels. If you don't know he exists, then you're not prepared to for his attacks, basically. Also, she said, there's nothing that the great deceiver fears so much as that we should become acquainted with his devices. So if we know what he's planning, God can help us to avoid those problems. That was the first part. The second part was that he wanted to obtain control of people, their minds, by hypnotism. And we saw how this brought directly to the idea of the state of the dead, that the dead aren't dead. They're really alive. There's spirits out there. And that we can talk to them. And, of course, this was Satan's first lie to Eve. He says, ye shall not surely die. That was the first sermon ever preached on the immortality of the soul. Yet this declaration rested solely upon the authority of Satan. And it's echoed from the pulpits of Christendom and is received by the majority of mankind. And we see that. Most of the people in the world believe that the dead aren't dead. In some way, they're still alive out there. And Ellen White says, among the most successful agencies of the great deceiver are the delusive teachings and lying wonders of spiritualism. And that's where we left off last time. And so today we're going to look at part three. This third part of Satan's plan would destroy the Bible without actually doing away with it. Satan would drive the thought of God out of the minds of millions through the theory of evolution. Part of that is the destruction of the Bible. He doesn't want the Bible. Now, he tried to physically destroy the Bible, and that didn't work. God preserved it. We have many, many Bible, complete and partial Bible fragments from, you know, the last 3,000 years. So we know what the Bible says. But Satan tried to destroy it, and he finally realized he can't do that, so now he's going to attack it in other ways. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 19? I'm going to read verses 11, 12, and 13. Revelation chapter 19. Now remember that Satan hates God. And he especially hates his son. And of course, the Bible tells us about God and his son and explains to us this fight that's going on between good and evil. And the Bible is frequently called the Word of God. Jesus is also called the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God because it tells us about Jesus and it is his word to us. Revelation 19:11. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Who else could that be but Jesus? Our scripture reading today, if you look at the front of your bulletin, it's right there. It's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you go down a few verses below that in John chapter 1, verse 14, we find that, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God is both Jesus and the Bible. It tells us about Jesus. And we have to study that Bible in order for us to know who Jesus is, to know what he's done for us. And of course, that's what Satan wants to get rid of. Now, there are four ways that I'm going to mention today that Satan is working to destroy people's faith in the Bible. The first one is evolution. Second one is other holy books. The third one is other Bible books. And the fourth one is change what the Bible says. And so we're going to look at the first one, evolution. Back in May of last year, there was a Gallup poll taken. And this Gallup poll was looking at how people view the Bible. Is it really, literally true? Let me ask you, how many of you believe the Bible is literally true? Well, good. I think I saw just about every hand. I hope I saw them all. Well, in this Gallup poll, they found out that in the United States, only 24% of the people believe that the Bible is literally true. And that's bad news. But they did find out that only 26% believe that it's full of fables and legends. So that leaves about 50% of the people are in between those two. And that's encouraging to us because there's a lot of people in there that aren't quite sure which way they want to go. That gives us an opportunity to talk to them. Now, some examples of these fables that they claim are in the Bible, of course, a six-day literal creation. How could that possibly be? The fall of Adam and Eve, a global flood, Tower of Babel, Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice, Moses opening the Red Sea. These are a few of them. They've got a lot of them. But what does the Bible actually say? The Bible says that God created the earth. 44 times the word created is used in the Bible. 204 times the Bible said God made something. And 358 times the Bible tells us that the Lord made something. So that's over 600 verses from Genesis to Revelation that tell us that God created. So that means if you're going to believe that these are fables and lies, you're going to have to cut all of that out of your Bible. And all of those other things, the story of the flood, the story of Abraham offering Isaac, all of these things, you're going to have to cut them out of your Bibles. And if you do that, what's your Bible going to look like? It's going to look like Swiss cheese. It's going to be full of holes. And, of course, that's what Satan wants. He wants us to take those things. And if you start cutting up the Bible, what's left? You know, if you say, well, this is not true, Well, how do I know that that is true? And, of course, that's what Satan wants us to do. And, of course, the first verse in the Bible is very, very distinct. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then tucked away in the middle of the Ten Commandments, we have, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. And David in the Psalms declares, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And Jesus himself, in the book of Mark, when he's talking about the end of the world, he says this, for in those days shall be affliction, such as not since the beginning of the creation of which God created unto this time, neither shall be. So we can see that the Bible is very specific, that God created everything. So why is it that so many people don't believe it? Well, there are a couple of reasons that major reasons that I could come up with. One is they're not reading their Bibles. So they're letting somebody else tell them what the Bible says. The other thing is our educational system. All too often, our educational system is controlled, and many of the people that are the educators are actually what I would call Satan's preachers. They are preaching what Satan wants them to teach the young people. And of course, that is not to believe in the Bible. Charles Darwin, born 1809, died in 1882. Of course, his book on Origin of Species really got the evolutionary idea going. It had been around for a while anyway, but his book kind of was the kickoff for that. And for the last 150 years, Satan has been pushing that idea more and more firmly. There's a website, many of them, but this is one. It's called Live Science. And this is a quote that they have on their site. It says, evolution by natural selection is one of the best substantiated theories in the history of science, supported by evidence from a wide variety of scientific disciplines, including paleontology, geology, genetics, and developmental biology. It's a lie. It's not true. Now, we don't have time today to go into this. Maybe that's a sermon I'll preach later. But there is so much evidence out there to show that this statement is not true. But this is what Satan is pushing out there through his preachers to tell the world and try to get them to believe that, you know, there is no God. We just came by evolution. Now, when Darwin came up with his idea, originally he called it variational evolution. You know, well, that isn't a very good name, so he changed it to natural selection. And sometimes we call that survival of the fittest. Today we just lump it into Darwinism. That's what we just call it today. Now, I mentioned a couple of moments ago about Satan's preachers and the educational system. I'm going to show you a Gallup poll that asked whether people agreed or disagreed with this statement. Humans evolved. God had no part in the process. And these are the ones that agreed. And this is by how much education they had. So if they started high school, but they never finished it, they found out that 10% of those people agree with this statement that humans evolved. 10%. That's not too bad. That means 90% at that point in time at least said, well, I don't think it was evolved, it's something else. Well, if they finished high school, they graduated, it jumps up to 27%. If they went to college, but they didn't finish college, it went up to 33%. And if they graduated from college, it went up to 41%. The longer they were in school, the more they believed in evolution. And it makes sense, since most of the public education advocates that, and even a lot of religious education advocates that, believe it or not. I wish they had gone on to master's degrees and doctorates, because I think that the numbers get even higher when you go up into those categories. So anyway, the longer people were in school, the more they believed in evolution. And of course, it doesn't stop in school. You and I see it all around us all the time. You see it on the TV, you hear it on the news, you see it in the newspapers, you read it in the magazines. Evolution is accepted by the media and is pushed on us as fact. They don't say the theory of evolution anymore. They just accept it as a fact. Another Gallup poll done about the same time tells us in the United States 42% believe the creationist view of human origins, and that's good news. 42% of the general population believe that we did come from God. He created us. And that hasn't changed much over the last 30 years. But the bad part is half of Americans believe in evolution. And so every other person you see on the street is an evolutionist, statistically. Half of them. Now, that's in the United States. The numbers are even higher for believing in evolution in Europe. Much, much higher. Now, I mentioned Satan's preachers a couple of times, and here's what Roger Morneau found out as he was talking to the Satanist priest. The priest told him that Satan considers, the spirits consider, anyone who teaches the theory of evolution to be a minister of that great religious system. See, evolutionists say, oh, no, this isn't a religion. But it is. It's a belief system. It's a religion. Anyway, the spirits, Satan and his minions, believe that anybody that teaches this theory, they want that individual to receive a special unction from Satan himself, some special help. And what does that help? Well, Satan assigns a special retinue of angels to accompany him or her all of their lives. It is the greatest honor that Satan can bestow upon a person. He doesn't give them just one angel. He sends a whole bunch of angels to work with them as they are educating people. And that's why it is so successful. Okay, that was the first one. The second one is other holy books. And the Book of Mormon, about 15 million people subscribe to that. The Buddhist holy book, about 353 million. The Hindu holy book, about 1 billion people. And the Islamic or Muslim Quran, 1.6 billion people. That's almost half the population of the world. That's over 3 billion people adhere to these particular religious books. Take your Bibles with me again and turn to John 14. John chapter 14 and verse 6. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to get to God. And that's through Jesus Christ. And Satan wants us to believe that there are other ways that we can get to God. And that's where these other holy books come in. Revelation, last book of the Bible, last chapter in the last book of the Bible. Turn to that with me. Revelation 22, almost the very last words in the Bible. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And that brings us to our third idea. Other Bible books. Now, you know, this is my Bible. That's all I need. I don't need anything else. This is all I need. Now, most of you are probably familiar that the Catholics add some books to the Bible. They have 8 books and then a few verses that they add to the book of Esther. We call it the Apocrypha. We don't believe that these are books that we want to compare with the rest of the Bible. You're familiar with the 4 Gospels? What are they? Yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, I knew that there were a couple of other Gospels out there. I'd heard of the Gospel of Thomas. I'd heard of the Gospel of Judas. I did a little investigating, and I was surprised. Here are 15 Gospels. The Gospel of Q, which actually, it takes a while to understand this, but it's actually not anything written that anybody's ever found, but it's a supposition. And they think they know what was in it, but nobody's ever found a copy of it. But they still use it. It's kind of strange. Anyway, and then Peter, Thomas, Judas, Mary, that's Mary Magdalene. These are 15 Gospels. Here's some more. The Infancy Gospel of Thomas, and then one from James, Dialogue of the Saviors, Singh's Gospel, Mystical Gospel of Mark, and here's some more. I don't know how to say that first name, so it's a place where they were found. The Edgerton Gospel, Amulet Gospel, the Secret James, and the Orphan Gospel Fragment. And there are more. There are, I'm showing you 25 of them. But these are Gospels out there that are purported to be, to one point or another, have more validity than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to take a minute to talk about Robert Funk. He died a few years ago. He was founder of an organization that was called the Jesus Seminar. When I first moved to Oregon, I moved here in 83, and in 85, he started this. And in our Medford Mail Tribune, there was a section that used to be in there about religion. And his organization was brought up in there. I clipped the piece out. I've still got it at home. I was so shocked by this thing. I brought it to my Sabbath school class. I even talked to my kids at school about it. He was a co-founder of this organization. I want to tell you, he's not a dummy. I mean, he wasn't a dumb person. This guy was brilliant. He wrote 14 books on religion. He studied in Switzerland, Germany, Canada, the United States. He taught in these universities and colleges. I mean, look at Vanderbilt, Emory, Harvard Divinity School. He even taught at the American School of Oriental Research in Jerusalem. This guy received all kinds of honors and things that, you know, people were praising him for all of the work he was doing in religion. Okay, he started this religion, this Jesus Seminar in 1985 with about 30 people. And they met twice a year, and they would get together and they would decide, did Jesus really say this? Did Jesus really do this? That's kind of what they were doing. They were trying to put together all of this. By the time they were done, they had more than 200 people that had participated in this. It stopped just after he died in 2006. All of these people have PhDs, some of them multiple PhDs. And these guys got together, and this is their final report. This is their final report. And interestingly enough, it says the five Gospels. They took Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they think that, or they thought, that the Gospel of Thomas was more authentic than the other four, so they included it. So they took these five Gospels and they gelled them down to what they thought would be what Jesus had said and done. Okay, let's see. This gives you an idea. There were 74 of them put their names in the back of this book with all of their qualifications, where they teach and where they've been and all their degrees and stuff. And you can see that, you know, with 95 bachelor's degrees, there's only 74 of them. Some of them had more than one. The same with the master's and same with the doctorates. So these are not dumb people. They're smart. They're well-educated. But they've been educated by Satan. And they have been led by Satan to do these things. Well, here's the bottom line. The Jesus Seminar met from 85 to 91, and they went over all of the stuff in your Bibles, if you have a red letter edition, all of the red. And they looked at it and they decided, did Jesus really say this or did he not say this? And they came up with the conclusion that really only about 18% of your red letter part were actually words spoken by Jesus. The rest of it he never said. And it was even worse with the things that he did, all of his actions from 91 to 96, the deeds of Jesus. They said he really only did 16% of it. 84% of what the Bible says Jesus did, nah, he never did any of that stuff. Now, in my Bible, the gospel, the four Gospels take up 143 pages. This is their version of the New Testament, their gospel. And it's actually only about a third of it. The center part here is their New Testament gospel. The gospel of Jesus is what they have called it. And so they say that's all that Jesus ever said. Anything other than that was not said by Jesus. According to them, Mary was not a virgin. A father was a human. Jesus was not born in Bethlehem. He was born in Nazareth. Jesus practiced what is called faith healing, that he only healed people with psychosomatic illnesses, things that, you know, they thought it was all in their head. And Jesus healed those people. He never healed anybody that actually had a physical ailment. He didn't walk on water. He didn't feed 5,000 or 4,000 with loaves and fishes. He didn't change the water to wine at the marriage of Cana. He definitely didn't raise Lazarus from the dead. And he was executed as a public nuisance, not because he claimed to be the Son of God. And the empty tomb is a fiction. He never bodily was raised from the dead. That's what these guys are saying. And these are guys that are teaching people who are going to be pastors and ministers. These guys are teaching in theological schools and seminaries all across our nation. No wonder we have so many people that don't believe in the Bible. I was shocked at this. I didn't realize it was this prevailing. It just surprised the daylights out of me. Anyway, this is his comment. 82% of the words ascribed to Jesus in the Gospels were not actually spoken by him. Now, his co-founder was this guy, John Crossan. He said, I do not think that anyone anywhere, at any time, brings dead people back to life. And this guy has written over 20 books about Jesus. He teaches in a seminary. I just can't put the two together. He also made this comment. Jesus called for nonviolent resistance to Rome and just distribution of land and food. He was crucified because he threatened Roman stability, not as a sacrifice to God for humanity's sins. And this guy's teaching preachers and ministers. Another guy along the same lines, he wasn't actually a part of this study, but he is a professor of in the Department of Religious Studies at Stanford University. And he says, Jesus, regardless of where his corpse ended up, is dead and remains dead. Satan's doing his best. He is working very hard to change the Bible, to make that sacrifice that Jesus gave for you and me meaningless to the world. And these men teach this. Well, I, for one, I'm not buying it. I'm sticking with my Bible. And I'm sticking with, and that's one of the reasons why I'm so happy that we have our own schools. And I am so happy that our schools teach from the Bible. Your kids get it every single day they go to an Adventist school. They get the Bible and all of the Bible and nothing but the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the great controversy makes this comment: if men would but study the book of God with earnest prayer that they might understand it, they would not be left in darkness to receive false doctrines. At this time, I'd like to ask if the deacons would pass out the Connect cards. We take a look at them. You're getting familiar with these now, I'm sure. We'd like you all to fill one out. I know sometimes that seems like it's just repetitious and you don't have anything earth-shattering to say, but put your name on them. I'm going to write mine out while you're working on yours. And if you have anything that you'd like to mention, any prayer requests or any praises, or you want something from the church or for something to be prayed about, fill that out. On the back, you'll find my next step today is, and there are three things there. I believe what the Bible says is true. I believe that Jesus is the Word. And I will spend more time in the Word. And I definitely believe that the Bible is true, and I believe it's the Word of God, and I pray to spend more time in it. And if there's some other things that you would like to mention, check off or write comments, please do that, and the offering is going to be taken up in a couple of minutes, and you can put that in there. So, we've gone over four ways today that Satan is trying to destroy faith in the Bible. Evolution, basically there is no God, and we know that there are hundreds of millions of people in the world that believe that. The second one, the other holy books, we saw that there are billions that are following those books. And of course, other Bible books and changes in what the Bible says. Satan's trying to confuse us about what God really does say. And there are hundreds of millions that are following that. In closing, I'd like to give you three short comments from Ellen White, and then I'll close with a Bible text. Every conceivable message is coming to counterfeit the work of God, and always bearing the inscription of truth upon its banner. Satan wants it to seem like what he's bringing forward is the truth. The power of Satan now to tempt and deceive is tenfold greater than it was in the days of the apostles. God is slowly removing his spirit and allowing Satan to have more and more control. And as that shift happens, we're going to find ourselves with bigger and bigger adversaries. His power has increased, and it will increase until it is taken away. This one, I tell myself this one frequently. So closely will the counterfeit resemble the true that it will be impossible. It doesn't say nearly impossible or might. It says the counterfeit will resemble the true so closely that it will be impossible to distinguish between them except by what? The Holy Scriptures, the Bible. And that's why he's attacking it so hard. By their testimony, the Bible, every statement and every miracle must be tested. So you have to know your Bibles. There's no way around that. And finally, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Are you ready for Jesus to come? It's coming soon, maybe sooner than you think.